Good morning. I'm not sure if the title of the message is behind me or not, but I just want to give you a heads up. The title is The Woes of Old Age. Right? So you may be thinking, why choose this guy? I just disclosed to you right now, I'm 37, and I would humbly submit this rebuttal. I don't have one. I know that some of you know this much more than me. But I will commit to you one thing. I will do my very best to explain the scriptures truthfully, and I will also show you that this scripture points directly to Jesus. So we'll jump into it. A few years ago, I decided that I was going to be ambitious and pursue some doctoral work. I did seminary, and I called a friend of mine. He's a dean of Columbia International University. And he knew some of my weaknesses because he was actually a professor of mine. And I was like, hey, what do you think about this? And to my surprise, he was like, you should do it. And so I was like, all right, so let's do it. So I put in my application, and it came back to where I needed to fulfill two major obligations before they would allow me into the program. One was a research and writing course, and the other is a language course. So I was like, all right, I'm going to do this. Heather was behind it. And so I jumped in, and the first course that I was doing was research and writing, and I loved it. However, one of the great concerns that I had through all of education is generally my intelligence, I think is the best way, just the ability to retain information, to recall it, to think through it. I am incredibly good at forgetting things. I'm writing this paper, and I wrote the paper on Paul's familial view of the church and how he views us not as a corporate collective, but as a family. It was very impactful for me. So I'm deep in writing. I'm just like in flow, right? And I'm loving it. And I get to this paragraph, and I'm like, wow, I'm a genius. Like, this is so good. This is so good. I'm like, this almost like feels familiar. And I'm like, oh, wait a minute. I scrolled up. I was like, I've written this paragraph before. It's like four paragraphs before. I had forgotten that I had written this paragraph. Like, my ability to retain information is surprisingly low, and I used to think that it was a major problem, especially for any type of pastoral care. But I have since seen that it's actually a huge benefit, because anytime I preach, whether I've preached on it before or taught on it before, it doesn't matter. It's very new to me. I'm very excited about it. So who knows if I've taught on this before? I'm going to tell you stories today you've probably heard before. I'm going to love them. So it's up to you if you love them. I don't know. It also makes me a good friend because you can tell me this story and I'm very compassionate and I'll be like, that's so awesome. And 2 weeks later, tell it to me again. It'll be fine. I love it. So we are in Ecclesiastes 12, and I'm going to read a portion of the first verse. It's interesting that this one is given to me because Scripture is about to give us the call of one thing, and it is to remember. Right? So remember your Creator in the days of your youth. So I'd like to discuss this word for a minute. I think remember here is not actually just specifically to recall. I think the key is that this is something much greater. It is a call to remember, to think, to meditate, to dwell upon our Creator, to intensely consider Him and who He is. I think when we do that, we will begin to cultivate a great reverential fear of Him. When we do this properly, when we think about who God is, if you have a correct view of God and you have the correct doctrine of God, there is no way to think about Him without elevating Him. And in so doing, you will then expose who you are, and you will reduce, and you will see your sin. So the more we elevate God and we see how great He is, by the way, He's infinitely great, so there's no end to this, the more we will see that we are not Him. And it will start to cultivate a real deep reverence, a fear, a holy fear of who God is, a reverential fear. So this verse, verse 1, read within the context of the prior chapter, all about the enjoyment of youth and putting away pain, it seems to carry the connotation that we should not burn our early years. It says, so remember your Creator in the days of your youth. It's easy to do that. I can speak on this pretty confidently. When we are young and we're in middle age, like it is easy to get into the grind, to hustle, to think of business, to think of work, but also comes with anxieties, to wonder how the next bill is going to be paid, or when I'll get a raise, or is my boss happy with me. This call, so remember your Creator, is specifically for the days of your youth. So the question then that I have posed to myself this last week and a half is, am I remembering my Creator? And I have found that very often the answer is no. And I would confess that. Like it is, for some reason, not a default of my brain often to remember my Creator. Sometimes I'm just in the weeds. So I've found that the human mind, especially mine, is so good at thinking about God's created thing, like whatever it is that he's created, totally without thinking about God. So a perfect example of that is last year, I spent a significant amount of time running and preparing for exercise for some races. It was a huge mistake. And it was interesting. Yeah, it was bad. So I would be running on the trail, and I'd come around, like running northwest, and I'd get to the lake, and the whole scene of the trail would open up, and you'd see Lake Mineola, and it was beautiful. And the only thing I could think of is, like, I hate this. I want to turn around. There is not enough oxygen on this planet. Like, it was awful. But it's also interesting that my default was not just thinking constantly the entire time. I'm surrounded by God's beauty. It's interesting that my constant was not, man, God is so cool. So it's interesting that our minds can live life surrounded by God's beauty without even considering him. And it is right now that we see, so remember your Creator in the days of your youth. Make it a habit now, before the days of adversity come. So here's our situation. We have a very tough passage of Scripture for a lot of reasons, but mainly it's just very, very heavy. We're about to go through a portion of Scripture that does not pull punches for when we are growing old and what it is going to feel like and how we will experience it. I do think it's important to note that although this verse says, so remember your Creator in the days of your youth, I want to be careful here, but this is the call to remember your Creator in the days of your youth is not exclusive to youth. It definitely says youth, and so that's why I want to be careful. But I was thinking through, like, but that is not the end. Like, after I become not youth, I then don't stop thinking of my Creator. And the analogy I was thinking about how to land this is, if a teenager came up to you and they were like, hey, I really like chips, and they're just eating a bag of chips, and they're dipping it in ketchup, and then they have some ice cream, and you look at them like, guy, like, you're a teenager. You're growing. You really should be eating healthy. Once he becomes not a teenager, should he then stop eating healthy? No, that doesn't make any sense. Furthermore, like, he should continue to eat healthy. It is a habit that he is instilling. So the same, this all applies to us, whatever age you are. There is a great reason and call to remember our Creator, to cultivate that deep reverential love of meditation. So let's begin reading some more Scripture in 12:1. So remember your Creator in the days of your youth, before the days of adversity come. So they are coming for us all. It applies to all. Brace yourself. And the years approach when you will say, I have no delight in them. It's sad. This is a truthful acknowledgement that old age is going to be hard for many, many reasons. Some of you know that full well. Before the sun and the light are darkened, this is verse 2, and the moon and the stars, the clouds return after the rain. So this is probably, we're not 100% sure, this is probably referring to eyesight just slowly starting to fade. Additionally, I think it also could be the clouds return after the rain. The rain could be like just the problems that continue to roll in. And then what do you expect after a rainstorm? The sun to come out. The clouds return after the rain. So the problems roll in, and then it's just like, they just don't stop. Like, there's just this constant current the woes of old age. It is very important to note that the author here and throughout the rest of this, disclosing the woes of old age, is using metaphor. So to think about how metaphor should be felt and experienced, there was a wise man who once said, "Life is a highway, and I'm going to ride it all night long." And I don't think anybody here was thinking, is that highway concrete or asphalt? Like, because the noise of concrete, they got to split it every, like, what, 25, 30 feet? I don't know if anybody knows. And then you hear it in your tires, like, da-dum, da-dum, da-dum. It's very annoying. But also, I don't think Mr. Tim Cochran cared about the miles per hour. I don't think he cared if it was 55 or 35. And I'm fairly convinced of this because I found his publisher, and I reached out to them. I sent them an email, and they did not respond. They're not interested in answering that. I was waiting all week, and I could see that they did read it. So they definitely heard it. So, like, when you hear life is a highway, I'm going to ride it all night long, like, you're thinking, like, I want to crush a guitar, kick over a chair, like, I want to ride the highway. You're not thinking about the concrete. You know, you're not thinking about the asphalt or the miles per hour. When you hear that language, you feel it. You experience it. Such is the same with this metaphor. As I read through this, I will do my best to give, like, some intent of the author as far as what it could mean. But generally, when I read it, this author's intent here is that you feel it. Like, it's just like, oof. Like, and it'll just be over and over and over again. So let's do the next one. On the day when the guardians, this is verse 3, on the day when the guardians of the house tremble and the strong men stoop, the women who grind cease because they are few, and the ones who watch through the windows see dimly. This is probably talking about, for the house trembling, probably talking about muscles failing. Most likely with women who grind ceases, probably teeth starting to not work like they used to. Could also be that they just the general stopping of effort and work, like the grinding of grain is starting to cease. Not sure. Whatever it is, if you feel that, like, remember your Creator now. Like, just go ahead and start doing that. The doors of the street are shut while the sound of the mill fades. When one rises at the sound of a bird and all the daughters of song grow faint. Probably talking about just hearing in old age, our hearing will start to fail. So remember your Creator now. Also, they are afraid of heights and dangers on the road. This fear of heights, that would make sense. Like, if your muscles are starting to fail, you're starting to grow of old age, like, this would make sense. Our muscles will start to fail. I mean, my brother, for example, he's 39, and he's here, by the way, if you want to talk to him afterward. It was about 2 days after an Ironman, he broke his foot by putting on his underwear. Yeah, pretty rough. Life is crazy, right? You just never know. But the fact is, like, things are going to get tough. But the crazy part is, when they get tough, like, the clouds are going to keep rolling in. And that's, like, the oof of it, you know? The almond tree blossoms, probably gray hair. The grasshopper loses its spring. Probably, like, what used to be, like, exciting, you're just kind of dragging. Maybe it's the body. Maybe it's just the mind. And the caper berry has no effect. And we'll pause here just for a moment, because you may see in your scriptures that it's the word is translated desire, and translators just don't know what to do here. It could be, like, there are kids in the room, so we won't go too deep into this, but it could be desire, like sexual desire. But it also could just be, and I think this one saddens me even more, that it could just be the connotation of general loss of interest. Just as you're growing old, it's like what used to be exciting is just kind of like, yeah, all right. For man is headed to his eternal home, and the mourners will walk around in the street. This is scary. Like, I'm 37, and I think of my death. Very often I think, like, what's that going to be like? Like, if you're older than me, I expect you would do the same. If you're younger than me, maybe you are. Maybe you are too. I'm not sure. But it's interesting. Like this, the mourners will walk around the street. The author's talking about our funeral. Like that's very sobering. In my opinion, the author's metaphor is felt deeply. Verse 6, before the silver cord is snapped and the gold bowl is broken and the jar is shattered at the spring, and the wheel is broken into the well. And the research I could do here, honestly, they don't know. We don't know what all this means. But what we do know is that every item that has been provided, we have the wheel that is broken, we have the silver cord snapped, the golden bowl is broken, the jar is shattered at the spring. Every item that is used that is a metaphor of our, us in our old age is not effective anymore. Like it is broken to the point of not being effective, potentially not even be able to be used for what its intent was. And for me, like that is brutal. And the dust, us, after we are dead, turn into dust, return to the earth as it once was, and the spirit returns to God who gave it. So this is clearly a metaphor of end of life. I think of this, I think when I look at, and the dust returns to the earth as it once was, like, what will it be to go to sleep? What will my funeral be like? You know, I've told Heather somewhat jokingly, my funeral, I think it would be kind of neat to do a Viking funeral where you would kind of put me on a raft and launch me into Lake Mineola, and then somebody gets a flaming arrow, and like I think that would be pretty sweet. We would turn into dust very quickly. But it doesn't matter what type of funeral it is. Like, what is our future? What is our body's future? The only future for our bodies is dust, and it will return to the earth. And I think that the intent of this metaphor is so we would feel this. We would feel this fear, but for a specific reason. Verse 8, I think, is important. It says, absolute futility, says the teacher. Everything is futile. So we're coming to the close of Ecclesiastes. We've gone through all these different things. Wisdom, knowledge, understanding, meaningless, meaningless, meaningless. Pleasure and enjoyment, meaningless, meaningless. Wealth, possessions, and power, meaningless, meaningless, meaningless. And so we're working through all this pain, and we're getting to the end of life, and it's just like man, like when do we get a break here? Like when does this give? When do we get some peace? The intent of these metaphors is not to stop us at fear, but it's actually to show us what is not meaningless. The only thing. Because for us, like when pain comes, we think, what can I get to solve this pain? Like that we're great problem solvers. Like there's an issue at home. What can I get on Amazon? Like there is a problem with finances. What expense can I cut? So our immediate intent is solve, solve, solve. But the fact is, like, there is no way to solve this passage. This pain is coming. It is coming, and there's only one hope. So this metaphor builds up, and it's just like, man, hopefully this ends well. And he's just like, absolute futility. Like, didn't quite do it. So it's the intent is to get us past that futility, though. And it is to land our mind on what isn't meaningless, and that is the initial call. It is to remember your Creator, to consider Him in such deep and amazing, beautiful ways that it creates and cultivates a righteous fear of God. I have an illustration on this, and I was thinking through it, like, how do I process this, even for my own self, but also for you? And I was thinking about my dad, and when I was growing up, my dad's here, by the way. And when I was little, I did actually have some fear of him. Fear of consequences, because I didn't want them. But I also had some really healthy fear of, like, because I considered him a lot. I considered him, I wanted him to be pleased with me. I cared for him, I loved him. And where it kind of gets a little irregular, maybe, not irregular, but like, I don't know. So what doesn't make a whole lot of sense is like the righteous fear, I respected him so much. Like I got to this point of almost like awe of him, like he could do anything. Like if a rhinoceros came at me, like he could tear it in half and impale it. Like that, like I know that's not true, but back then, like it was like, he's my dad, like he'll kill you. Like So it's interesting. So now take that reverence that a small boy has for his dad, right? Maybe I'm 8. And let's say I come up against something super fearful for me. Maybe it's an animal. And I'm standing face to face with, this has not happened, but let's say I'm standing face to face with like a really dangerous animal. Who do you think standing next to me would give me the most peace? My dad. Like, because he'll kill the animal. But like But that doesn't make any sense because I just told you that I had fear of my dad. Like there was a reverential fear there. But it was the right type of fear. It was the fear that I had total confidence in him. I think that this reverential fear is key to the understanding of this passage. So the call of old and young, remember your Creator because he is your only hope. It is all the other things in life that cannot save you from this passage. They cannot save you from the woes of old age. Verse 7, and the dust returns to the earth as it once was. That's something. But the next part is even scarier. And the spirit, so your spirit, returns to God. So your spirit that was given by God after your death returns to God who gave it to you in the first place. And that is the scariest thing of the entire passage. Because our God is just. And if we do not believe, like, he's going to do something with our spirit. And we know from what Scripture has showed that there will be a reconciling of all the things that we have done. And we will either, if we do not believe and are not saved, we will be the ones that he executes justice on. Or if we are saved, that execution of justice has already been done. So a long time ago, God created this world. You may know that. Adam and Eve were created initially and they sinned. When they sinned, God loved them so much, and he still does. They sinned and they fell away. And it was a broken relationship. But God loves man so much that he set in motion a way to restore that relationship. He is a God of justice. So when you think of him and he is elevated and you are diminished, also think of your sin and how critically against God that is. If God is totally holy and he's totally perfect and he's totally just, even the smallest sin is so infinitely removed from him. And if he's totally just, there must be a reconciling for that infinite removal of him. So what is that? That is the moment, like this moment. This is why I say it's the scariest moment. And the spirit returns to God who gave it. If there is no reconciling of that sin, then you will be the aspect of the punishment. Like you will receive the punishment. So in that, when Jesus came down, that was God's plan. God sent his son to be the perfect sacrifice. So dying on the cross, imagine all the sins, remember, totally infinitely removed from God, all the sins in the past, all the sins during Jesus' time, all the sins in the future for those who believed, just totally storing up and just waiting for judgment. So for all those who believed, at the point of right before Jesus' death or at Jesus' death, God places it on Jesus, and then Isaiah 53, God crushes his son, and he's pleased to do it. He's pleased to do it. I think one of the reasons is because he knows that he's creating a way for you and I to not have to go through that punishment but be restored to him. He then dies, and then he raises again on the third day because he's fully God and he will not be beaten by death. And that is the only option we have to be made right with him and to not carry the judgment ourselves. It is that if we consider who Jesus is, We understand who he is and what he has come to do. We also acknowledge who we are. Like, we are so broken. And God and Jesus is so good in what he has done for us. And if in doing that, if you get to that point, you will start confessing your sin to him, because you'll see it for how infinitely removed it is. And that confession and admission of who God is and believing in who he is. And if you are confessing God, if you are confessing Jesus, confessing your sins to him, like, Jesus, like, you are Lord. I am so sorry for this sin. Please take it from me. This is salvation. And then it immediately afterwards, the first command that we have, go and be baptized. And why? Why would he do this? It is the perfect understanding and image of being buried in his death and rising in newness of life. So as scary as this is, and the Spirit returns to God who gave it, it is also the only thing that can bring us so much peace. You can read through this passage. You can read through all the different scary things and consider what it's going to be like to slowly slip away, or maybe quickly slip away. You can posture as much as you possibly can. But ultimately, through reading each of those things, there's no way to avoid it. You can hustle in finances. You can hustle in health. There's a guy I follow on X, and like, he spends his entire life trying to de-age pretty much and just live out life as much as he can. Guess what? He's going to die. And his life will be very hard towards the end of his life. It's just true. Like, this is it. There's no way to posture away from this. So you feel the author's intent of this metaphor. It's just like, oof, oof, oof. The hope is that you would then be called to the greatest thing. The only hope is that you would have salvation in Jesus Christ. Your spirit returns to God who gave it with Jesus. When you die and you are in front of the Father, he will welcome you with open arms. Like, eternity and peace forever. If you're looking for hope through this passage, I encourage you to read it tonight. Feel it, like, sit in it. The only hope is Jesus Christ. Let's pray. God, I thank you so much. Thank you that you are so kind to us. Thank you that you allow us to seek you. Thank you that you can be found. God, I pray that we would remember you well, that we would pray to you, meditate on you, we would confess our sins to you. I pray that we would submit to you. I pray that we would pursue you in deep, meaningful thought. Please help us cultivate that reverential fear. Please save us from the fear that death brings. Amen.